Okay, I'd like to read with you from Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And when they then had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Thus far, let's pray. Lord God, help us in these moments to see the evil of envy and to understand the cure of it. Help us to find in Jesus Christ a solution so that we might experience instead of envy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Help us then to expound this simply and powerfully in the few moments we have together to thy own glory and for our earthly and spiritual gain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you that we've been looking at temptations that husbands and wives face, and remind you also that in all of these areas we've been talking about, the opposite sex also struggles with these same areas, but they just tend to predominate toward one sex. And the one we look at this morning is called envy. We began to look at last time at temptations women face by looking at greed. Today we want to look at envy. And then, God willing, next time, food and appearance and worry. Now, envy is a tough one because men have it as well. But I put it over into the female category because after I'd done some reading as well, and from pastoral experience, I think women struggle with it a bit more than men as a whole. But certainly, the message should be suitable for all of us today, a warning for all of us today. When I was a young man and working for Upjohn Company, my boss had two divisions of labor. He had nine women stenographers working in one room, and he had nine men working in the computer room. And his job was to take care of all 18 men and women. And at one point he said to me in a private consultation with him, he said, how much time do you think I spend with the nine women, and how much time do you think I need to spend with the nine men? So I don't have a clue. He said, I spend 80% of my time with the nine women. Well, I found that interesting, but being very naive, I had the foolish audacity to ask him, why? I didn't have a clue. He said, you put 9 women in a room together as stenographers, and before long, you're going to have problems with envy. Envy. Well, he didn't mean to disparage women as such, but you see, there's something in the makeup of women that tends to lean in this direction a bit more than men. And I'm not sure anybody can explain all the reasons why, and if I attempt to do so, I may just get in more hot water here. But I think that it has something to do with this, that women in general tend to read into things more than men do. And when you read into things more than men do, you kind of come to conclusions about things. Oh, I think that she really meant this when she said that scenario. And those kinds of things complicate communication, and pretty soon some hostility arises and some envy arises. A classic example is the couple that came to me, and the woman and man were sitting on the couch together, and I was trying to get a grasp of their problems, and she said, well, you know, he's never romantic to me anymore. I said, well, oh, I see, he's never romantic, and he's looking rather puzzled, and I said, well, what do you mean by romantic? Well, he never gets me flowers anymore, she said. Well, I said, so that's true? I looked at him, you never get her flowers anymore? Well, he said, she told me last time I got her flowers that we really couldn't afford this, and I really shouldn't get her flowers anymore. Or she said, I was just testing you to see if you really love me. You know, see, we men, we're just simple people. We can't understand that. If our wives say, don't get me flowers anymore, to us that's black and white. Don't get me any flowers anymore. The fact that she was actually testing him to see if he would really go get flowers, because that would really show, we just don't function that way. But you put 9 women together in a room, and if they function that way, and some women have more of this than others, and it's not always a bad trait, in some ways it gives women a sixth sense, and it helps with childbearing and all kinds of things. But if you put this mix together, you see, you've got more potential for misunderstanding, for envy, for seeing into issues, reading into issues, projecting issues out front, projecting past issues. We men just don't have that. We tend to think present tense. A is A, B is B, and we'll worry about C tomorrow. And you women tend to think, when you have issue A, you tend to think of A now and what A will turn into 10 years from now and what A has been like for 10 years past. And all of this, I think, helps promote this susceptibility to this thing we call envy. Now, perhaps there's one other thing that helps promote this, and that's changing in our society, which may be a problem too, but in some ways it may be good. But women in the past have been mostly placed in the role of watching and waiting. It was the man who was to ask the woman out on a date. It was the woman who was always waiting whether or not her husband would come back from war, for example, or the woman particularly who's waiting to find out, am I pregnant this month? Will I have a child? Men have to wait for things too, of course, but women particularly, being a bit in more of a submissive role, tend to be more the waiters in society. And so it can be that women have more of a need for things that they desperately want, like a baby or a husband. I mean, big things, but also some other things in life. And this can also prevent or also promote a conduciveness to this thing we call envy. Well, what is envy? Envy is the feeling of displeasure. This is a dictionary definition, a biblical dictionary definition of the word phonos, a Greek word for envy. The feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. This word is actually always used in the Bible, by the way, in a negative sense. And usually, interestingly, when the Bible uses the word envy, it lists other temptations along with it. Or it contrasts it with other good things, like the text, love is not envious, in 1 Corinthians. Galatians, Paul lists envy with the works of the flesh. So envy is, it can range in various degrees. It's not just one shade of green. It can be light shades of green. It can be strong shades of green. But it can range across a continuum. Serious cases of envy, you can actually resent another person having something so much that you can't function normally. And of course, the most radical form would be to actually do something to the other person like that. I don't know the story very well, but one of these astronauts did, who was caught in a triangle of love and tried to do some damage to the other astronaut because she was so envious that the man she wanted was having a relationship of some kind, or she thought so, with the other woman. But more normally, you say, serious cases revolve around something like this. There was a woman in my first congregation who, she and her husband couldn't have any children. And so when there was baptism, she was so envious deep in her soul that she could not come to church. She just could not handle it because she wanted a baby so badly. She found herself sitting in church actually wishing that these other people didn't have their babies so that they could be like her. Well, she knew it was sinful, but that's a very severe case of envy. In reality, the most common cases of envy are things much smaller, but they eat away like a cancer inside of people. Now, how do you recognize it? Well, you ask yourself some questions like these. Do I ever feel pain because of another person's success? Do I find myself comparing myself with other people who are more successful than I am? Do I feel I deserve what I'm envious about? Is any of the gossiping I do motivated somehow by envy because I want to gossip about people to hurt them in some way because I really want what they have? Do I try to avoid seeing other people's successes? Do I try to look the other way or ignore it? And do I find myself wanting to gain somehow from other people's losses? Now, one of the best ways to really look at this whole envy question is to examine our gossiping world. When we say something negative about people, lay that out on the table in front of you and say, why am I doing that? Why am I not treating this person the way I would want that person to treat me? Why am I sinning? Is envy at the root of this? And if it is, you see, envy can start out small, but it can grow. It's contagious. It mushrooms. And in the end, as Proverbs says, envy separateth close friends. Envy can be more powerful than the most powerful friendship. So first we need to then not only define it and recognize it, but thirdly we need to learn from envy. The way to handle envy is not to run away from it, but to put it under a microscope and to look carefully at what is motivating you, what is making you tick. Because you see, envy, as sinful as it is, it can actually teach you a great deal about yourself. It can teach you what you really are looking for in life? What do you really want? So envy, when honestly examined, and of course when the light of the Spirit sheds itself upon this examination, can be a kind of emotional indicator that helps you grasp what you're really thinking. You ever have it where, I'm sure you do, where you're feeling something but you can't even quite grasp what you're feeling. And you don't even quite know why you're feeling that way. It's beyond you. But you know that something deep down is troubling you about something. But you can't put your finger on the pulse. Well, sometimes envy is the pulse. And if you ask what you're envious about, you'll find out what you're truly desiring. Now, this young lady, for example, who was so envious when she saw other people have babies, I spoke to her, I can't remember exactly, but say two or three times about this, prayed with her, and about a year later, when I met with her, the feelings were just as intense as ever. And so I said to her, you seem to have an unusually strong drive to have a baby. Did it ever occur to you that you should pursue adoption? And she said, well, my husband and I have talked about it, but he's not too keen on it. I said, well, let's the three of us get together. Let's talk about it. So we got together with the three of us, and he was persuaded. And yes, he seemed open to it, and they were going to look into it. They did look into it. They actually ended up having a wonderful baby, and she really felt fulfilled in many ways. Now, it doesn't mean that solved all the problems of her proneness to envy, but sometimes envy comes from a wicked heart, but there are genuine concerns at the bottom of it that need addressing. I'll give you another case of a young man who was envious of his brother, who went on and got a pretty good education for himself. And this young man just continued with manual labor, which was fine. But inside, he was envious. Until finally he got in touch with his own feelings and he said, you know, I really would like I think what deep down I want more education. And sure enough, that was an important part of his envy. So he went out and got more education. So it's that kind of thing I'm mentioning to you, that you can learn things about your real feelings, your real desires, your longings, even through what you're envious about. Doesn't minimize the sin of it, but it can help you get in touch with these things. Now, how do you deal with the sin of it? How do you conquer envy? That's what I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning. Well, first thing you need to do is you need to admit that you have limitations. You need to admit you have limitations. You see, often what happens is we get envious of other people when we see that they accomplish things that we can't accomplish, or they have things that we don't have, and we fail to realize all the blessings that we have, that perhaps that person doesn't have, or we fail to accept how God has made us, and don't realize that we can't have everything. There's always going to be someone walking around very close to you who has more money than you do, more toys than you do, more gifts than you do, more intelligence than you do, more spiritual life than you do, anything than you do. Now, one of the traps that some women fall into, happily not many in our church, but some women in society fall into here, is they don't admit their limitations. They want to be super moms. They want to have a super job in the business world, fulfilling careers, wonderful families, and someone else has said it, fulfilling careers, wonderful families, fit bodies, beautiful homes, beautiful gardens, many friends, and a great intellectual life. And that doesn't even address the spiritual area. But there's no way, you say, you can cram all this into one life and do all of this successfully. You just can't do it. There's only so many hours a day. and probably wouldn't be good for you if you could anyway. But you see, what we need to do in this life in which we are constantly bombarded with all kinds of advertisements, you women especially, with women's magazines, the advertisements are everywhere that you've got to look just so, you've got to be just so, you've got to accomplish so much, and, well, even when you read Proverbs 31, you tend to get overwhelmed. You say, this woman has done so much, and I don't have all this. And you get discouraged. And you get envious. Well, you need to understand how God has made you. And if you are walking in the fear of God, and you're doing your best before God to use the gifts He's given you, let the rest go. You can't do everything, and you can't be everything. Admit your limitations. That can be very helpful. Then, too, you need to repent. You need to repent of your attitude toward others that is implicit in envy. Envy, really, is competitive. And competition is central in our culture, isn't it? And we are so competitive in our culture. It's unbelievable. Compared to many of the other third world countries where things aren't so important. They can enjoy relationships more than we can. Granted, there are some societies even more competitive than ours. I'm aware of that. I've been in them, and it's a rat race. But we need to recognize this, that envy tends to make us more competitive, and that is not a good thing most of the time. Most of the time, we're taking the things we accomplish too seriously and our relationship of God with God and with those around us too flippantly. We reverse it, you see. Sort of like Sidney Harris said in the Kalamazoo Gazette about 30 years ago. It really impressed me. When everybody was all excited about some sports team, he said, really what's happening today is society is living life with the levity that it should be playing sports, and it's playing sports with the seriousness that it should be living life. And it's sort of that way with envy. So all the things that you're envious about, they're really, outside of maybe spiritual life, they're really superfluous, aren't they? Not what real life is all about. Envy also separates us from other people. It makes us put people at arm's length. We're checking them out. We're looking them up and down, as it were. We're investigating. We're always comparing people to ourselves. So we can't really be ourselves, but we can't let other people be themselves. And we tend to get into a very judgmental framework. And that's just so disastrous for spiritual life and for relationships. So that's the first thing. Admit our limitations. Secondly, make wise choices. Make wise choices. Since we can only do so many things in life, we need to budget our time. We need to make wise choices. Check out our priorities. And some of us have more energy than others of us. Some have more drive than others. A drive can be a good thing as long as it's not an envious drive. Recognize God's gifts. Try to use God's gifts as richly and as fully as you can. But remember to make wise choices, to balance out your life and spend your time wisely. And then thirdly and finally, and most importantly, the real cure to envy is to find your freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He alone can rebuild you from inside out. You see, envy teaches us not only that we need forgiveness, but actually that we need to be rebuilt from inside out. We need a new heart. We need a new nature. We need a new life. We need new understanding of what this life is all about. Now, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. But forgiveness is not automatically a cure for inward envy. Envy is like cancer. You think you get it in one spot, doctor tells you, you got it all, and 3 years later, hits you somewhere else. Envy has a way of reoccurring. And what we need here for envy is radical divine surgery. We've got to be cured from the roots of this disease. And the best way to do that is to find a spiritual taste bud, to be made anew and to receive spiritual taste buds for new things, for the love of God, for the truths of God. Once we find a taste for God, our envy will just fade away like the fog in a given morning. 5 minutes later, you go back and it seems like the fog is lifting a little bit. You're not sure, but half an hour later, fog is gone. That's what happens when you find your life in God. Now, only Christ can give us that, of course. Christ is the possessor of all knowledge and all good gifts and all glory and all majesty. But in this freedom in Christ, we need to understand two things. We need to understand, first of all, that Jesus Christ Himself came and laid aside His glory, His honor, and came and took the lowest place. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing this is. He is the opposite of envy. He is the antonym of envy. He left crown and throne and glory to come to Bethlehem's manger, to travel the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, to drain the bitter cup of His Father's wrath to its bottom dregs, to be mocked and spat upon, to go out of this world with nothing. He didn't have to make out a will and say this goes to so-and-so and that goes to so-and-so. The soldiers divided His raiment. Didn't have a pillow where to lay His head. The Son of God. For rebels. For sinners like you and me. He was willing to be punished instead of us. And now He makes intercession for us, dear child of God. Constantly. Always serving, serving, serving. Not trying to get. Not the spirit of envy. I want. But the Spirit of Christ, I minister. I serve. I give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you see, that's what we need to learn. And that we can learn from Christ. He can teach us that. He can give us that. Jesus is the most unselfish person who ever lived. He was always preoccupied with serving others, wasn't he? One of the most striking examples is on the cross. What a holy self-forgetfulness. Here He is, nailed to the cross in excruciating pain, feeling the weight of the sins of His people, the wrath of God upon Him, overwhelmed by it all, his crown of thorns upon His head, his back bleeding, but most of all, soul agony pressing down on Him. And He says, first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Second word, today, thief on the cross, you will be with Me in paradise. Third word, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. All other person-centered. Jesus didn't have a stitch of envy in Him. And so what He does when He comes to make His people anew, you see, He comes with this great heart of love, this heart of giving, this heart of compassion, and He does divine surgery and gives us new hearts. As He gives us new hearts, He gives us new loves and new hatreds. And He makes us hate our envy. He makes us hate our sin. He makes us hate our selfishness. Wretched, miserable, rotten envy. Oh God, purge me of it. See, and he makes us fall in love with the things of God. It gives us a new taste, new taste buds. We begin to love the things of God. I grew up in my family. I hope my mother doesn't mind I say this. But I grew up in a family. My mother wasn't a very good cook. She really wasn't. I mean, she had stomach problems and she couldn't put spices in. And everything was just kind of bland. It all tasted the same. And I just thought when I grew up, eating was a chore. I really did. I thought eating was something you just had to do. I never thought of it as something you actually enjoy. Well, when I went into the Army, and I didn't like very many foods either. I was a pretty picky eater. But I went into the Army, and I was so hungry after calisthenics every day, and they threw so much food at me, stuff that I didn't like, but there was nothing else. I learned to acquire new taste buds, as it were. I learned to like everything, except olives. But everything. Every food on that line, I was eating. It was amazing. It was like it was a revolution. I was just a different eater. I was in a new environment. Now what the Lord does, when He gives us a new heart, He does surgery. He puts us in a new environment in the church. We begin to love the people of God. We love the Word of God. We surround ourselves with the means of grace. We get new spiritual taste buds. New love for His Word. New love for His people. New love for His glory. We're driven by new things. It's so much better. And that envy, that ugly, selfish envy, dissipates. Now, I'm not saying that God's people never struggle with it again. Their old nature still lives with them. But this is the cure. And one day, of course, it will be cured forever and permanently. The more we are taken up with God, the more we are taken up with His glory, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we treasure the Word of God and get excited as we read it, the more we want to share it with others, the more we feel the burden of others' souls, the less we will have to do with envy. You see, the good, the better, the richer will take the place of the poor, sinful envy. But if we don't get that new taste bud, you see, what happens, we keep trying to solve this problem, but if you take it away, there's only a vacuum left behind. And then the problem just rushes back in over a period of time. It's when you have something else to take its place that's better. That's that will solve the problem. Let me close with this example. When I was taking courses at Westminster Seminary, then Professor Sinclair Ferguson was a very, very dear friend of mine. And this man said so many wonderful things that still stick in my memory bank. But one of them was this. He said, "For you men, future ministers of the gospel," of course I was already a minister, but so I took it to heart right away. He said, "The way to cure all envy in your ministry is to just be enamored with your Savior. Be enamored with your Savior and determined, like Paul, I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Be resolved to spend your best energies of your life in lifting Him up, in expounding His grandeur and His glory and His beauty, and His fullness. And you will have more than a lifetime's worth of work, because He is infinite." That's true of every single individual believer as well. The more we fall in love with Christ, the more we will fall out of love with envy. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, how Thou dost hate envy. Thou art the antonym of envy. Envy is so anti-God. Envy is so wicked. It calluses our hearts for the things of God. Oh, take away the calluses, Lord. Do divine surgery. Uncover us to our own envy. Help us to repent of it and help us to flee to the cross to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be taken up with His beauty, His glory. Lord, for all that we don't have that we want, it's all in Him and it's all free for sinners. Oh, help us then to treasure Thy Son and to find our all in Him. Let the things of this world, the possessions of this world, the acclamations of this world, the successes of this world pale in significance for us. And let us find this joy in life, that we might fear God and keep His commandments and love His Son and His Word and His people and His day and His truth. Oh, may the beauty and the simplicity of this kind of life be our portion forever and ever. Amen.